And so, Father God, today we invite you to have your way, to be glorified, to be magnified. Father, today, because of our subject matter, we have a special petition that even more than you normally do, that you would protect this time. That, Father God, you protect the technology. That, Father God, that you would not allow the enemy to have his way. But rather, Father God, that you would pull back the curtain that the enemy has placed over our eyes, over our ears, so that we might understand how he operates, so that we might be girded up with the full armor, that the enemy could no longer have his way amongst the people that are called Balance Point. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Welcome, one and all, to Balance Point. If this is your first time here with us, pull up a chair. Put up your cares. And bask in the wonderful presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you had been with us for the last, oh, I don't even know how many years, 10 years, probably longer than that, including the hologram Bible studies, 15 years, welcome back. May God richly bless you as we study his word. Now let us prepare our hearts for the word of God today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And now be thou glorified and magnified in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, to chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at the operations, the plans, the schemes, how the enemy works. You know, as we've been studying through the book of Genesis, through the first two chapters, we've been emphasizing the fact that God has a plan. Ooh, I almost went Southern Pentecostal there for a moment. But we've been emphasizing God's plan, and we've seen how God has unfurled his plan for us, how he created the universe according to a plan, how he made the universe habitable according to a plan, how he made man according to the plan. And that's all well and good, except for one small challenge. God is not the only one that has a plan. You see, there are two wills in this created instance. And God allows those two wills because God has a plan. You see, the first will is the will of God. It is the will that created everything that you see, everything that you touch, everything that you feel. But God allows a second will, a will that a long time ago said, I will be like God. I will be worshiped as God. This will God allows And technically, there is a third will in the universe, and that is the will of man. And it is with the will of man, it is with our will, that we decide whether we're going to follow God's will or this other will. And today we're going to look at how this other will, some of the ways that he works. And near the end, I'm going to give you some practical ways of protecting yourself against this other will. You have to excuse me for a moment. Got some itching things going on. It's been rainy and warm, and things are beginning to grow out here in the desert. And when things grow in the desert starts messing with us a little bit. But hopefully by now I've given you enough time to find the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and find chapter 3. And I can guarantee you today we are probably not going to get very far into this. This is going to be a two-parter for this chapter, I guarantee. Maybe even a three-parter. But Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, a lot of people try to discount this episode in the Bible, and they go, well, since when are serpents or snakes running around walking, talking creatures? Now, I don't know whether this was a literal snake, a literal reptilian being that was wandering around the garden, you know, crawling up in the trees, talking to the man and the woman when God wasn't hanging around. Or whether this is a symbolic representation of this other will. But I do know this. This other will was talking. And this other will is a little different than God. Which brings us to the first point about this other will. This other will, he's smart. He's bright. The word here says that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. Well, here's something to consider. God made the beasts of the field out of the dust of the earth. In other words, those beasts are dusty. Guess what? God also made us out of the dust of the earth. So that puts us in the same category as those other beasts of the field. And the word beast here, it could be translated to Greek as zoe, life form. So this serpent was more cunning than the life forms that were made out of dust. He is a smart one. I want you to consider this. This is only the third chapter in Genesis. I don't know how much time passed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1. Nobody knows. It could have been a few days, or a few million years. We don't know, because the Bible really doesn't tell us. In fact, it's kind of funny, because when the Bible talks about how old Adam was when he begets and how old Adam is when he dies, I got a big question about those 800 years. When did the clock start? Did the clock start when God created him out of the dust of the field? Or did Adam's clock start at the fall? And if the clock started at the fall, how much time passed between creation and the fall? And I bring all this up to say that this is basically right at the beginning, which means that at some point, the serpent's will had to have manifested itself. for this scene to go down. We'll later learn as we get further into the Word of God that the serpent had a name. His name was Lucifer. And in the beginning, Lucifer wasn't all that bad. In fact, in the beginning, Lucifer was the not just an anointed cherub, not an anointed angel. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. We find that Lucifer was created beautiful with timbrels and flutes. By the way, those are old school instruments. We think of it like a pan flute. Timbrels sort of like a tambourine-ish kind of thing. And so Lucifer was somehow associated with music in heaven. Some believe that Lucifer may have actually been the worship leader in heaven before that he fell. But God had made Lucifer glorious. God had made Lucifer beautiful, just as God makes everything beautiful. And at some point, the beauty of Lucifer went to Lucifer's head. And Lucifer became prideful, and he became an alternative will to God. So the point is Lucifer has been around a long, long time. He's been around longer than you. He's been around longer than me. He's had time to wander the earth and to observe man, to learn what makes mankind tick. He's a smart one, this devil. And so the first thing you need to know is if you're going to be in this battle, you got to understand something. Your enemy is smart. He probably knows you better than you know yourself. But he's smart enough to know how to cast doubt. You see, a trick of the enemy is that he will try to get you to doubt what you know. Watch this. This serpent, this enemy says, has God indeed said? He's like, did God really say that? We see him doing the same thing when we get to the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, Jesus begins his earthly ministry and he's begins it by being baptized in the River Jordan by John, his cousin. And after his baptism, the Holy Spirit sends Jesus out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy comes and he says, well, you hungry, son. But since you're the Son of God, or if you're the Son of God, why don't you speak to these stones and make them bread? It was a challenge to Jesus' divinity. It was a challenge to Jesus' obedience. You see, Jesus had heard the Spirit say, go into the desert and fast. And the enemy came to Jesus and said, did the Spirit really say, go into the desert and fast? I think not. You don't have to do that. Just say the word and these stones will be bread. Did God indeed say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the second thing is the enemy will try to cast doubt. In fact, the enemy does that here in the West very well. How does he do that? If you live here in the West, if you are a Westerner, call it Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, North and South America, the enemy casts doubt about his own existence. See, when most of us think about the enemy, the first thing that pops into our head is a red dude with horns wearing some red pajamas and a tail. I mean, truly, if the enemy actually showed up like that, it'd be real easy to tell, oh man, that's the devil. What the enemy has done is he has caricatured himself to the point that he is a cartoon figure in the minds of most Westerners. He's not a real person to be dealt with. Or at best, he's maybe some dark side of the force. He's an impersonal thing. He casts doubt as to his existence so he can operate openly and nobody's going to notice. Because we humans have this great ability not to notice what we're not looking for. And if we ain't looking for him, he can just operate and do his own thing. It's my personal belief, having been in ministry for a number of years, and understand what I'm about to say, is my personal belief that much of what passes for mental illness in the Western civilization is really nothing but oppression and possession by the devil. That's not to say all mental illness is of the devil, although indirectly it is. The devil can, devil has a certain amount of permission to mess with you physically, to mess up your brain chemistry. But sometimes the devil don't bother messing with your brain chemistry. He just sends one of his henchmen in to just take possession of. And see, it's not recognized that way in the West because we as Westerners don't believe in the devil anymore. I got news to you. I've met him a few times. He exists. And by the way, some of the times when I met him, I recognized him and I recognized what he did. And we work with the spiritual element, and then we refer the person out to a psychologist to take care of the emotional and the chemical. So he casts doubt. The third tactic of the enemy that we're going to see is that he twists the word of God. Let me remind you back in Chapter 2, God told the man, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, surely you shall die. That's what God said. In verse 1, the enemy here says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? In other words, didn't God say you could eat of every tree? It's a subtle twist, but it is a twist. Here's one thing we know about the devil. The devil knows the word of God. Let's jump to the temptation of Jesus in the New Testament. Second temptation. The devil takes Jesus up to the high pinnacle on the Mount, Temple Mount. And the devil says, yo, Jesus, throw yourself off this Temple Mount. For doesn't the word say that the angel shall bear you up lest you dash your foot upon the stone? In other words, the devil twisted the word in order to get Jesus to test God. And Jesus replied, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's interesting that Jesus used that verse. A lot of people say, well, Jesus didn't say that he was God. Well, the devil was tempting Jesus to do something that would tempt not only Jesus, but tempt the Father. And so Jesus replied, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, if we are going to be successful against the schemes of the enemy, we need to know the word. Not just head knowledge of the word, but the word has to get from here down here. The word needs to get into your heart, from your mind. So first thing we need to remember, he's smart. He casts doubt is the second thing. He twists the word of God. And the fourth thing we need to realize about the devil is the devil, if he can't get to us, he will try to use those who are closest to us. Going back to our verse that we started with, that serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice he didn't say it to the man. You see, the man had heard from God. The man had in his heart the word of God. But what the devil did is he went to the one that was next closest to the man. He went to the woman. The devil will try to work through those who are closest to you. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father. You have heard from God what you're supposed to be doing. You have heard from God where you're supposed to be going. You have heard from God what you were supposed to be saying. You have heard from God what you were supposed to be taking in and letting out. And the devil will go to somebody close to you and put a little bug in their ear and... well, in the next session, you'll see what happened when that bug got into the woman's ear. But he said to the woman, he worked not on Adam, not on the man, but on the one who was closest to the man. On the one whom the man said, you are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. You see, when you know what you know from the Lord God, the devil can't get in and blow it away. So what the devil will do is he'll come in and he will work through those around you. Now we're going to be skipping around in this chapter. We're going to skip down to verse 4. Because the next scheme of the enemy, the next way that the enemy works, is he will directly contradict that which God has already said. In verse 4, now in verse 3, the woman had answered the devil. And in verse 4, the devil comes back and the serpent says to the woman, surely you shall not die. That is a direct contradiction to what God had told the man in verse 2. In the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. You see, if the devil can't get you with subtlety, the devil will outright lie. God says that he created the universe. The devil said nothing created the universe. God says that man needs a savior. The devil says, no, man's basically good. God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. The devil says, no, marriage can be between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Dude, if you really like it, you can marry your cow. And if you think I'm kidding, it's happened. Soon I expect that God says marriage is between a man and a woman. The devil says, no, you could marry a little girl. And if you don't believe that, read the Quran. And read the history of Islam. Open your eyes and read the news. You see, there are so many things that God has said, no, you don't do that. God said that marriage is between one man and one woman. The devil said, have as many women as you can handle. Have as many men as you can handle. God says that there's only one God, and there's only one way to God. The devil says, if it feels right, do it. You can get to God in many ways. You see, a scheme of the devil is to directly contradict the plainly spoken word of God. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, not only did they surely die, they died twice. We'll see that next week. The next tactic of the enemy, and this one is a particularly dangerous one, is the enemy will promise to you what God has already given you, but has not been fully manifest. In other words, the enemy will promise the shortcut. Verse 5. The devil speaking. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. Here is the problem with what the devil said. Yes, God knew that their eyes would be opened. Yes, they would know good and evil like God, but here's the problem. He said that you will be like God. Here's the problem, they were already like God. For God had made them in his image. Realize this, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Angels are not made in God's image. Animals were not made in God's image. You see, the man and the woman were already like God. They were in God's image. They knew good and evil. They just did not know good and evil by way of experience. They already had the knowledge of good and evil. They knew what was good. Tend the garden, don't eat the fruit. They knew what was evil. If you eat the fruit, you die. You see, the devil made a promise on something that God had already given. It just hadn't yet fully manifested. The devil did the same thing to Jesus, going back to the third temptation. The devil showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you will bow down to me, all of these are yours. The shortcut. Here's the only problem. The kingdoms were already Jesus. The kingdoms of man shall become the kingdom of God. And the Father is going to give everything to Jesus. They were already his. It's just that at that moment, they were not manifested as his. And Jesus replied to the devil, worship the Lord God only. You see, the devil is fond of making promises for something that's already yours, but not physically visible yet. The devil is saying, go sleep with that girl, go sleep with that woman. And God says, Reserve that for marriage. Here's the thing. The ability to come together physically, those two, that man and the woman, to come together physically, was already theirs. It's just that the full manifestation had not occurred, because the marriage was not there. The devil will make you a promise for something that's already rightfully yours if you just do the thing the way God would have you do the thing. So how in the world do we fight against these schemes? How do we repulse these? The first thing is, we got to recognize the enemy. We got to recognize that there is an enemy, who the enemy is, and how the enemy operates. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us about the enemy. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were questioning whether Jesus was legitimate or illegitimate. And they had said something to Jesus along the lines of, we know who our father is. And Jesus comes back and tells them who their father is, that their father is the devil. I'm going to pick up in the second half of verse 44. Jesus describing the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. How we know that? Because the devil got Adam and the woman to sin against God, which caused their spiritual death and eventually their physical death. He premeditated, trapped them into death. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil, he doesn't stand in the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks in his own resources. You see, the devil can't generate anything on his own. So anything that he generates has to be a facsimile, a falsehood. For he is a liar and the father of it. He's a liar. His first lie was, I will ascend to the mountain of God and I will be like God. There's only one problem. God didn't create him that way. God created man to be like God. Not only did he create us to be like God, he created us in the image of God. So recognize who the enemy is. Secondly, we must stand firm in the truth. And in particular, we must stand firm in the truth that God has revealed to us. There are two kinds of word. There is the logos word. That's the written, the legal word of God. And then there's the rhema, or the living, the breathed word of God. What's the difference between the logos and the rhema? The logos is a general word of God that is out there for everybody. The rhema is when God speaks to us personally through his logos. When that portion of the written word of God becomes a personal message from God. We must stand in the truth. And the most basic truth there is to stand in is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what was his purpose? Back to John chapter 8, and we're going to back up a few verses to verses 31 and 32. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, if you stand in me, if you stand in my word, what was his word? The word of God. And you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. What is truth? Pilate asked. What is truth? That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is no one less than Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, lived sinless, suffered, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the truth. And if you will stand in that truth, you are his disciple. How do we protect ourselves again? We have to communicate the truth that God has given to you, to those around you. How do I come up with this? I come up with this by not only what's written here, but by what's not written here. You see, in chapter 2, God spoke to the man and said, you can eat of anything that you see, just don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will die. And I don't know, because it's not recorded, whether the woman was there when God told that to the man, or whether God told the man and the man told the woman. Either way it goes, there was a communication of truth from God to the man that was not clearly communicated to the woman. And so the woman was vulnerable because there wasn't a clear understanding of what had been revealed to the one that was closest to her. And so there was no way for the woman to be able to adequately back up the man. And it's not recorded, but the conversation is not recorded when the woman gives the fruit to the man, but I don't believe there was clear communication from the woman to the man. And so they could not do the next two things, which are vital if we are going to avoid falling into the traps of the enemy. The first thing that is vital is that if we know what God has revealed is truth to the ones that love us and that we love, we should pray for them according to what God has revealed to them to be the path that they are to follow. Okay? Watch this. We are going to see that the woman is going to eat the fruit. Now, at that point, Adam had a choice. There were three things that Adam could have done. Option one, he could do nothing and just let God deal with it. Option two, which is what I'm talking about, he could have prayed. We do not see prayer recorded in this incident until God finally comes walking through the garden and they're talking back and forth. We don't see Adam praying for his wife before the serpent comes along. We don't see Adam praying for her after she's eaten the fruit. In fact, we see just the opposite. We'll see that in the next week or so. You know, God goes, dude, just confess. What'd you do? And instead of confessing and praying, God says, well, you know the woman you put here? He passes the buck. I want to speak just briefly on prayer because we are beginning to run short on time here. We should pray for each other. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that we should bear each other's burdens. I got to tell you, it's cool being a pastor, but sometimes it's frustrating being a pastor. You see, it's cool being a pastor when y'all come to me and say, hey, Pastor Dan, you are not going to believe what God's done in my life, and we can come together and we high five and we go, praise the Lord. It's cool to praise with you in good times. I'm glad to be here for you in tough times. When you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Dan, I'm going through stuff. Can you pray for me? I am glad to be here to lift you up in prayer. But there is a great gulf where we miss our chance to work in power. And that great gulf happens between the times when you need to be lifted up and the times when you're praising. What about sharing what God's revealed to be our path so that those around us can be praying for it? You see, if I communicate to you God's calling on my life, I communicate it clearly so you can be praying about that calling. And you communicate to me God's calling on your life so I can be praying for you about your calling. And we do the lifting up in bad times, and we do the praising in good times. We're using one of the elements of the full armor of God. We're using the heavy artillery that God gives us called prayer, praying for all the saints. And so we need to be aware, we need to pray for each other according to God's revealed path. And not only should we be praying, but last but not least, we need to watch each other's backs. Because you see, the enemy can blindside me. The enemy can blindside you. But an interesting thing, if we are back to back, in fact, the proverb says that one may fall by himself. Two can defend each other. But a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. If we're by ourselves and we're alone, we're fair game. The enemy can pick us off like a wolf picks off a lone sheep. If there are two of us, we can kind of look around. And one of us may see something coming that the other doesn't see, and we can sound the alarm so we can be on our guard and we can face the enemy. But if there's a group of us, three of us, four of us, we can stand back to back, and then we can see the enemy coming. And we can warn the others so we can form a line against the enemy. And then as the enemy comes within reach, we can surround him and defeat him. And in that way, all of us share the victory that's available. That's how we'll defeat the enemy. That's how we move and we grow stronger in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for the blessings of your presence and for this wonderful word you've given us. We ask, Father God, that you would just plant this deep in the good soil of our hearts, that we will not walk away from this time the same, but Father, that we will walk away stronger and closer to you, that we know just a little bit more about how the enemy operates so we can defeat him and live victoriously in your Son. We thank you, Father God, for this time in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Wow. We just have a few quick, short announcements. The first announcement is, we would like to hear from you. Really, we would. We want to hear from you. And we've made it easy, and there are a variety of ways that we can hear from you. The first way is, you can email us. Email us at staff@balance-point.org. That's staff@balance-point.org. And we really like to hear from you about what Balance Point means to you and what it's what God has done in your life through the ministry here at Balance Point. You can leave us a message on our Facebook page. And that's just balancepoint.cc. If you just search Balance Point on Facebook, you'll find us. You can leave messages for us on our YouTube page and our Google Plus page at Balance Point Church. Or if you're kind of old school and you'd like to send us a snail mail, you can snail mail us at Balance Point. And the address the snail mail us is 1998 East Ora Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what God is doing in your life. Ooh, boy, oh boy. I am just, wow. We do have worship live. We worship live on the first, third, and fifth Sundays of the month. And if you'd like to join us, all you got to do is shoot us an email at staff@balance-point.org, or you could even, again, through one of those other channels, contact us and say, we'd like to visit for a live worship. We'd be happy to get you the information how to get here, parking situation. We'd love to have you come and join us live. If you are too far away to do that, you can join us in our sanctuary online at balance-point.churchonline.org. The cool thing about that sanctuary is it can seat as many people as show up. Unlike coming to us physically, as many people as want to be there can be there. In fact, you could even watch live on our YouTube channel when we're streaming live at Balance Point Church. Again, the wonderful thing about that is as many people that can fit, that's how many people can be there. Virtual sanctuary is at balance-point.churchonline.org. Next up, we believe that every believer should be part of a body of believers, a community of believers. And we here at Balance Point believe that you should be plugged in. Now, for some people, that is just not possible because maybe you live way out in the middle of nowhere and there's no church for you. Maybe you're homebound and there's no church for you. That doesn't mean that you can't be part of a community of faith. We would like to invite you to become part of the Bounce Point community of faith. And doing that is very simple. You just go to our ministry center, which is at www.bounce-point.org, and register. Register at www.balance-point.org. Leave us real contact information, email. I don't think I have it set up for phone or physical address. I've hesitated doing that because of some of the countries that Balance Point ministers in for safety reasons. Until I'm in a position where I have enough bandwidth to run my own web server, my own secure web server, or until I'm in a position to set us up on the deep web, I just don't want to have that kind of information hanging out there. But leave us a way that we can actually get in contact with you. Why do we want to do that? Well, one, we want to know who you are. Two, we want to have the opportunity to explain who Balance Point is, why we do what we do, and what we believe, and why we believe what we believe. And so you can do that by registering at balance-point.org, and we will get in contact with you. I mentioned prayer in our message. We're a praying church. We love to pray, and we live to pray. And getting prayer is as simple as contacting us. You can contact us by email. Contact us at Bounce Point Church on YouTube, on Google Plus. You can contact us by snail mail at the address that we gave earlier. Tell us your prayer requests, and we'll come alongside of you in prayer. And last but not least, again, contact us. Feel free to contact us. I'm going to put our contact information up on the screen one more time. Feel free to contact us. And in fact, let me do it this way. I am going to put it up this way. So, this is our contact information. You can contact us, staff at Balance Point. Prayer at Balance Point. You can contact us on Facebook, the Facebook page, our YouTube page, Google Plus page. We even have a Twitter, but at the moment I don't have that on the slide. But if you search Balance Point Church that'll get you to our Twitter. All of these means are monitored 24/7. And in fact, they're set up in ways that they'll actually set off an alarm so we can get back in contact with you. You can even chat with us through our various pages. Or again, you can mail us, 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you. And now, prepare to receive the blessing. May the God of all truth bless you and keep you as you walk in the pathways that he has revealed to you. May our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully make prayers for you to the throne of God. And may the Holy Spirit make God's word come alive to you. Until we come together again next week, be blessed. Amen.